Just a couple opening statements. My brother back there working the sound, so appreciate that. Obviously, I love those guys. Can't do anything without them. I consider it really a privilege for me and an honor to both Phil and Pastor Phil and Sean, because this is something I love to do and want to do in every church. I always encourage the pastors. And probably the 60 churches a year that I'm in, probably another 30 bi-yearly or quad-yearly, tri-yearly, 20% do this. And I feel it's, for me, a tremendous honor and a tremendous privilege to be able to be with the folks who serve and the folks who are the laboring portion. Doesn't mean we don't love the whole church. We do. But this becomes a very unique time, a very different setting than a Sunday morning or even a Friday night or a Sunday night. It's just different. And so I so appreciate that. And really, it's been breeded with Pastor Phil, this kind of time that we can have like this. So I love it. But it's amazing. Only really about 20% of the churches give time to this because they know the value of it, but they rather do other things, personal things. And so I just, again, super privileged that I'm able to do this through them, but that you're here, and as Pastor Sean said, taking a time out on a Saturday to be here, I just think it's great. And listen, no snow, some rain. I still have my ultra winter coat on, but I noticed there's just sweatshirts, and it's getting some real New Jersey love this morning, I think, from the Lord anyways. Amazing thing happened in his ascension. The church world and the world would never be the same again once he ascended. I love the resurrection, but his ascension changed everything historically. So many things came through the ascension. I would love to just talk about them, but I'm just going to talk about one of those things this morning because it's critical. The prophet Isaiah would say it this way, that there would be trees of righteousness planted in every generation. They would be priests and servants of the Lord, of course, but they would be there for the building and the rebuilding and the restoring and the raising up of the desolations of generations, the waste cities, especially the city of God, the desolation of generations, the desolations of the cities of the world. That would be their responsibility. Only that generation would know the degree of repair and restoration, because they would grow up in a day they really, in some ways, didn't have any idea. We are definitely in a time period of the Lord restoring the things that he determined to be in every generation. We are living in it. It is intensified. It's a beautiful thing because this Bible is filled with so many beautiful things, and it's amazing to me that he spoke to other generations, and those generations never saw the things he declared to be there. Many generations have been that way. But I know this in the heart of our God. He has determined in this generation, we would see the things he ultimately intended for generations past and our present generation and generations to come. And we're living in a moment of time that he's accelerating the restoration and repairing of those things, and we will begin to see the things God has determined to be in our day, to revolutionize our world, to radically change it, and to cause the church to become something he's always dreamed her to be. And what an honor it is for us to be here. So I want to come out of one of the 6 restoration books. I didn't say all that to so much introduce this, but there's many parts of this that we're going to hear, but especially out of these restoration books, there are 6 of them, 3 historical, 3 prophetic. And so I want to speak out of the last historical one this morning, and I just want to say some beginning things to us. Certainly I will, and I'm sure others will, speak out of the prophetic side of those books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, as time goes on, especially in the time that we're in, especially in this coming year, which I think 2020 is going to be just absolutely mind-blowing for us. I can't wait. I'm already there in some ways. But we're here in 2019, and we're almost finished with this year, which I do appreciate every year, but especially what he's intending and is doing. So if you would, Nehemiah chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read several verses. Then I want to say some things in regards to him, the moment that they're in, and then say some things specific to us. Okay? Great. Nehemiah chapter 4. The other historical books, of course, are Ezra, which starts the time period, and the book of Esther, and then it will end with Nehemiah. It's over here somewhere. Let's see. Ezra, Nehemiah. There he is. Chapter 4, several verses. And of course, as I love doing, we're just going to live this out and get a sense and feel of what is happening at this moment. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the walls, he was angry. He took great indignation and mocked those Christians from the Bridgewater area. Yeah, sorry, I'm in a lot of cities. I was just in Bridgeport. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they finish the work, in other words? Will they revive the stones?" I love that. "Out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned." Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even if they build it, a fox will go up and break down the stone wall. Here Nehemiah picks up, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. All the wall was joined together, and the half thereof, for the people had a mind. I love this, and I believe this is returning to the church as a whole. The people had a heart to work. Love that. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very angry. And they conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, in the face of all that, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, 'The strength of the burden bearers is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them, among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dealt by them, by the enemy, came, they said unto us 10 times from all the places where they shall return to us, and they will be upon us." Verse 13, "Therefore, said I in the lower places, behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers of the rest of the people, 'Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible.'" The word really is awesome. "And fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every man, every one of us unto his work. And it came to pass from that day of time forward that half of my servants wrought in the work and the other half of them held the spear, the shield, the bow, and the habergeon, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built on the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought the work, and the other one held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so he built it, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." Beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so again. I have certainly expressed it to my friends this morning, what a honor and privilege it is, but you know this more than anyone, for me to be here, part of this great church, this great work, this place altering the state of New Jersey in this Northeast. Father, I pray this morning that there is a freshness in our hearts and our spirits, especially with me, to re-embrace what you're doing, that hope would be encouraged, faith would build, that no matter what is temporal, that we would latch on to that which is eternal. And that we would live from that place. And that there would be a new strength in us. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. And we're not fearful of principalities and powers. But Lord, we will not be moved by anything except what you have declared and what you are saying. Father, strengthen us this morning. As fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, friends, colleagues. These trees of righteousness that you've planted us in this generation to see the restoration of all that has passed. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The date is 444 BC. It's 141 years since Nebuchadnezzar rolled into Jerusalem the third time, literally tore down the walls, the three towers, burnt the gates. For 140 years, it was a desolate place. The prophets would say that they would walk by and they would mock this city. It was once a great city. Now it's become just a rubble heap. The smell of the charred gates was still there. Every stone was burnt down. The city was a rubble, just a rubble heap. Persia's the world rulers now, and there's this man, Nehemiah. I love this guy. He's not a prophet or an apostle. He's just a guy. He's nobody and he's somebody. He's you and me. He has never seen Jerusalem. He has no idea what it ever looked like. He was born in captivity. His parents were born in captivity. His grandparents were taken slaves by Nebuchadnezzar's great army. Yet there's something in him that he knows the Lord wants to restore the city of God. I believe much of what's in this man is the Lord's already been breathing in us. Even though we've not seen what he wants to do, even though we've not really known it like Nehemiah, there was no blueprint of it. He just knew that the Lord wanted to rebuild the city of God. For us, of course, it would be Zion. For us, of course, it would be the church that he ultimately intended. So I love this guy. Let me just talk about him for a moment. His name is Nehemiah. It means whom Jehovah comforts. And I love this aspect of God. His father's name is Helkali. It means whom Jehovah disturbs. You see, if you're comforted by God, it's a wonderful thing, and I think every one of us in here are comforted. I am. You know, I have friends of mine that say, you got to start watching CNN, CNBC. You need to watch the news more, Jay. You're really out of touch with life. Because I tell them I don't read anything, I don't do that stuff, and I'm not against it at all, but I can't have my ear to any of that. It's got to be this way. For me, it's got to be this way. But they want me to kind of somehow do it so I get a reality. There's not a lot of hope in our world. And they want me to get nervous and fearful and agitated like they are. You know, I'm sorry, guys, I love you, but I can't do that. And if you do that, I'm fine with that. But I can't do that. There's just this comfort that I have watched it. And I'm looking, I'm going, and I'm getting a little disturbed by it. Not by the way, but I got this comfort as you do. Isn't it amazing? I have to kind of remember what it was like not to be comforted or not to have peace. For me, it was now 40 years ago. But it's just true, though, no matter what's going on in the world, I've got this comfort. I don't know what to say. He's comforted. But if you're only comforted of God, then it doesn't really matter what's going on in Detroit or what's going on in India or Saudi Arabia or in Bulgaria or Nicaragua, only if you have friends. You don't really care. As long as it's good for me, I'm good here. But Nehemiah also has his father's root in him, Helkali. He's disturbed of Jehovah. Now, if you're only disturbed of Jehovah, I have a lot of prophetic friends like this. They're just angry with everything. They're angry with the world. They're angry with the church. They're angry with God. They're just angry people. And they say to me, you don't understand, Dr. J, I'm disturbed. I say, well, I am too. But when you're comforted of Jehovah and disturbed of Jehovah, you become Nehemiah. It's about what God is wanting to do. There's not a satisfaction. There's a contentment. But we know he's wanting to do something. There's a reality of something God is birthing in the heavens that we're getting a hold of. His occupation, I've got to add into this because it's key. That's why I love this man. Comforted and disturbed. Boy, I so relate to that. But his occupation is he is a cupbearer. Now, I can't really talk about it this morning because I've got to say a lot of things. There was only two cupbearers in our Bible. He was the one in the Old Testament, and of course, Jesus is the one in the New. To basically put it down, it's this. It's the will of the king, and the life of the king is what I'm living for. And this man is living for the king. He's risking his life for a worldly king. Every day of his life, it's risked. It's given for the life and the future of the king. And boy, I love this about him. And I believe that's the people I'm talking to this morning. I believe there's a comfort in each one of us. I believe there's a disturbance in each one of us. We're not blaming anybody. We're not even anti-devil. We're not anti-anything. But what we are certain of is that God is wanting to do something that we've never seen before. And there's a hope and an excitement. But there's also within us a willingness to live unto him, for him, because of him, and it's all about him. I believe that, especially with this group. Nehemiah is, without me going through the story, the king releases him. He's going back. His whole heart and spirit is when he hears about his brothers and he gets the word that they're in great desolation and it's greatly disturbed. He has this thing in his heart that he wants to go back and rebuild it again. He's nobody. He's just a guy. That I love more about him than anything. And so he goes back, and without anyone knowing, he probably comes around the Dead Sea, and he comes up the southern side of Israel. I want you to see what he sees as he approaches Jerusalem. There it is. It was Mount Zion. It was to be the city that David built. But all it was a rubble heap. But even when he looks at how destroyed it is, it never moves him. It's such a key. He only sees what God is wanting to do. Man, if I could impart anything into our lives, even when I look at an individual or a single person or a church or a city in our world, that God is wanting to do something there no matter what it looks like, no matter how bad it is, no matter how broken down it is. That's his spirit. And this man looks at it, and he comes up through the southern side, and he sees Dung Gate and Valley Gate. He comes to the eastern side with that beautiful wall around the Kidron Valley, and he looks up, and he sees the walls. And he describes what he sees, that I couldn't even get my animal that I was riding through the rubble heap. It was so broken down. And so I went in, and I looked, and I observed, and I saw it. All he sees, if you will with me, is these broken stones that Solomon once laid that are simply burnt, black, smelling. He has no idea, but already there's going to be opposition. Isn't it amazing? You know, the enemy makes me laugh. He really does. Because there's no issue with the enemy until there's someone who wants to see the restoration of what's in the heart of God. So Sanballat and Tobiah, they're Samaritans, basically, is who they are. They've been there since 722 B.C., Amorites, Ashdites, you heard them, Arabians. And they begin to mock the Jews. I do believe that we've been living in that mocking. Personally, to our homes, to the church. Don't give it any moment. Don't give it any time. Nehemiah will never answer it. But there's this already this feebleness. And boy, the church in America, probably around the world, he would know better. There's this sense in all of us that there's a feebleness about us. That's been their words. You feeble Jews? You think you're going to rebuild and revive this? Nehemiah never answers it. And, of course, Tobiah is giggling. I mean, even if they do build Gateway, a fox can come by and knock her down. Nehemiah just says, he never even answers it. He makes his prayer on to our God, and it really irritates the enemy. So the enemy's irritated right now. Don't give it any time. Don't give it any thought. Don't even answer it. So Nehemiah is sitting. I don't have a chair up here. I got a little thing over here. I'm going to pull it out. She doesn't mind if I use her bench. Oh, boy, these benches are getting heavier, or I'm getting weaker. I don't know. I love it. Again, if you don't mind, Nehemiah is sitting there. He's comforted and he's disturbed. His life has been given to the life of the king, and here he is. He's about to see the rebuilding of something he has never seen before. He knows by historical view there's 12 gates. He knows there's towers. He knows the names of the gates. He understands that because there's been history with the Jews. They always pass it down in a verbal way. So he begins to set the families. Again, one of the things I love about this church, about Gateway, and I love about the spirit of your pastors and the spirit of this church, it's always been about the families. It isn't just about the men or the women or just about the teen. It's always been about the families. He says the entire family, because the whole family is involved in this restoration and this rebuilding and this reviving of the things the Lord is intending to do. So he begins to set them in. All of a sudden, he's going to have a new opposition. I just want you to see this, because we are certainly facing it, and we will face it. There's an inward pressure that Nehemiah is about to face and an outward pressure. The inward pressure comes first. While he's sitting there, Judah comes, representing the tribe of Judah, and says to Nehemiah, the strength of the burden bearers is decayed. There's so much rubble, we cannot build. Nehemiah doesn't answer, but I want to talk about this for a moment. I love the words Nehemiah used, and I love the words Judah uses, because you see, every one of us in this room, we are born again to be burden bearers. But the burden is light. I've got to remember that. Sometimes that's a struggle for me. But every one of us are. Some of us bear a larger burden than most. Mine certainly has increased. Theirs has increased. Yours has increased. But all of us, we're built for it. We're built to serve. We're built to carry the burden, to wear the yoke. But again, they're easy and they're light. But the burden is there. But I love his words. The strength of the burden bearers is decayed. Isn't it amazing? See, so today or this weekend, I'm gonna bear the burden of what I need to do and share. But it doesn't just go away. In other words, I'm not strong Saturday and Sunday, and all of a sudden Monday, it's gone. It's always a slow decay. It's just this kind of... And I want to share this with us, though, because I've so seen it, And in many ways, it's really been one of those things that I've had to, in my own life, understand. What causes the decay? It's amazing to me when I go to certain churches and I see people there 1 year, the next year they're not there. And it's been such an experience in my whole life. 5 years, they're there 5 years, they're gone. Or I see them, how you doing? I'm done with serving in church. I thought you were working with youth. I thought that was the call of God. I'm tired of that. I'm sick of that. I'm just tired. I'm worn out. And I'm like, you know, inside myself, I'm like, on the outside, I'm trying to be nice. I understand. I say to them, well, I'm glad you do. I said, I do. I said, but do you know why the strength is gone? Why that anticipation is left? Do you understand what happens? It's a decay. It takes time. Sometimes it's over months. Sometimes it's over years. Sometimes it's over weeks. Usually months and years. I have them now say to me still, and I'm not, so Dr. J, when are you going to stop doing this? I'm like, then he asks, how old I am? Here it comes now. Here comes the American view of my age. I said, so I say to him, well, I don't know, how old do you think I am? Now they don't want to answer that. Because for some reason, good to see you. I got to take time out.
How are you?
Yeah, great. Thanks, my basket's awesome. Okay, a little family business there, sorry. And I said, you realize what happens, it's a slow decay. It's just gradually the strength gets less and less and less. The key is for you and I this morning is who comes to Nehemiah. See, this is going to be very key to us, though, as we continue to move and greater involvement in this thing the Lord is restoring and rebuilding and bringing back to us are the things that he always intended to be. Some of them things we have never experienced before. It's Judah. That's the key. Now, it of course means that the tribe always meant praise, but I need to just bring you back, and I have done this before, but let me bring you back to its roots. You see, Jacob had two wives. One was Rachel, his second wife, and the older sister was great, isn't it? Leah was not as beautiful in Jacob's eyes as Rachel, which is unfortunate that any woman would have to be married to a man like that. And so she would have to fight for his love and manipulate for his love. And so she said to Rachel, I wanted to sleep with my husband. So she had to work things out. And that's a terrible way for life, but that's how it was for Leah. And so Leah would have her fourth son of Jacob, fourth. And when that son was born, she will call him Judah, but what she'll say is, she'll say, I will praise him. Because he's given me a son, therefore she called him Judah. So what's the key to our strength? What's the key that it doesn't slowly decay, no matter what I'm facing, no matter how burnt it looks, or how impossible it looks, or how much effort it might take, or how much rubbish is there? What is the key? Here it is. I don't do it for any other reason than he has given me his son. Therefore, I've got to praise him. I appreciate the music, appreciate the sound, love the music here, love the music we have in our world. I appreciate Elevation Worship, Bethel Worship, all the stuff that's going on. I love it all, but that's not why I praise him. I've got to praise him because he's given Jay LaRue a son, his son. It's the strength. So every day, when for me and for you and I, when I just feel that I'm looking, is how are we ever going to do this? Where is the church going? It's so much rubble. I just feel like I can't maneuver. I just can't. It just seems like everybody, how do I keep the strength? I've just got to give him. If there was anything that we fell in love with each other, and Linda and my Linda was, when we first met, though, there was this thing in us amongst the people that were struggling. In both of our eyes and both of our mouths was this thing of, you know what? The Lord will do it. And it was strengthened by that. That's the first thing. That's the inward fight. So in my own life, there has to be this understanding that, Jay, this is unto him, for him, because of him. It isn't about me, and it really isn't about where we are or what it looks like. It's about what he has declared. You good? Then there was the outward. Listen, I love this point. So he said that the enemy were saying, well, we're going to come upon them. They'll not know it. We're going to go through these breaches, and we're going to take them out, basically is what they were saying. And so the Jews that lived near them heard this, and they were afraid. And so they came to Nehemiah to tell them that we better watch out because the enemy is coming. Nehemiah never answers it. But what I love about Nehemiah is there's a number. I don't know if you heard it as I read it. He said they came 10 times. Very key to our story. Number 10 is divine order. But it isn't so much the chair straight, though I love straight chairs. I like order and everything. My life is ordered. The Lord can interrupt it a little bit, but I like it that way. And he does, and I have had to learn to like it. Like delays and, all these things, you know. But here's what it actually means in number 10 for the Hebrew understanding is what God has begun, he will see it to the end. Paul writes to the Philippian church and says this, I'm confident of this one thing. What are you confident of, Paul? You? What's going on now, man? I'm confident of this one thing. What he has begun, he will complete it. The word about Abraham was this. He was fully persuaded that what he had begun, he would see it to the end. So here's what I want us to see this morning. Please get this. I'm just going to pass through it really quickly. Is what the enemy was saying was this. And this is the rhetoric of this invisible world. Is what God has started, he will never finish it. That's what they were saying. But I want us this morning to grip not only that I'm doing this unto him for him and that my strength is held and my strength remains because I give him praise, I give him glory, but that the enemy will declare to us and will try to rhetoric to us and the world will say, the spirit of the age, that what God has started in your life, in my life, he cannot and will not finish and what he intends to do in the church and in the world, he will not do it. I want you to know, Nehemiah never answered it. Here was his answer. You with me? Here's what his answer was. And I love this. He stood up. Man, I like that. And he says this. Remember the Lord. I'm saying it to us, but I want us to carry it. Now, for the Hebrew mind, that means go back in your history and recall what he did. So they would immediately, like when we say remember the Lord, we kind of would just kind of go back to, well, I don't remember. He said that. No. That's why this is going to become very critical to us. They would go back immediately and say, yeah, I remember. That's right. Remember Noah? Yep. How about Abraham? That's right. Remember Abraham, our father? Remember what the Lord did there? Yeah. Remember the Exodus? Oh, yeah. What about Moses? Whew, man, showed himself awesome. Well, how powerful. You remember that whole generation despised him. They rejected him. They didn't even like him. And he cared for them. Remember the Lord. He is great, and he's awesome. That's the answer to any rhetoric we hear. Now, I love what he says. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your sons. Fight for your houses. But he was saying it to Jay LaRue to fight for Jay LaRue's house, but he was saying it to fight for the Maxwell house, for the White House, for the Gateway house. This is all the families. This is all of us. That's why I love this moment of restoration, this moment of recovery, this moment of rebuilding the desolation of generations. Three generations lived with that city being nothing. This man said, no, it's not going to be that way anymore. Then he begins, which I love, and I really came to finish with these five things, if you will. You good this morning? He sets five weapons with all of them. Each family, each member of the family had them. So he set them in the walls with these weapons. He had the man with the trumpet next to him. So here they are. Three of them, I did this in 2014, if you remember, with the whole church. A lot quicker than this, though. Three are offensive weapons. Two are defensive. But I love the number five. Of course, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that is involved in all of these weapons. It's the grace of God that allows us to have them. There's not a physical warfare. I'm not fighting against my next door neighbor. It is with principalities and powers, but it's going to not be in any way like we've known it to be. All right, here's the first one. Is every man had a sword. Now, it was more of a dagger, short sword like this, not a swashbuckler sword, small. They wore it on their hip like this. It was for close fighting. When the enemy was right in your face, it was when you're struggling with things. It had everything to do with everything, not just the enemy, but everything that was going on. It was here. Of course, it's this. This book that every university I'm on says, old stuff for old people. And I'm like, now I started to get a little indignant with that, a little bit like, excuse me? If there's ever a value of this book, it's now. You don't have to be scholarly. I have a responsibility. They have a responsibility. But you got to have this. I'm encouraging you to meditate, like you said to Joshua. Let it be in your mouth. It doesn't mean I have to quote it. The idea of it, it's your breath. I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating. Isn't it beautiful? We can live our lives no matter what your job is, no matter what you're doing. And this could be part of our lives. It's part of what we're doing. It's just not something that we listen to and hear. We work it out. We keep it by our side. We don't go anywhere without it. I can't carry this with me all the time. It's not about so much this. It's just about the spirit of this and the logos of it and the revelation of it. This word, it is so key. It gives me the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It gives me the obedience of his life. That I can cast down these reasonings about the reason why I can't, the reason why we can't, the Sanballat and the Tobiah. What are you going to do? You're going to revive these broken stones? When people come into this church that are broken and ridiculous, you're going to be like, what can we do with that stone? Let me tell you right now, the Lord is able to revive it, and he loves to set it right back into the body where it belongs. So the first, it's my war. You see how close it is, though? And so when the enemy's on me, Jay, I don't know, man. You know, so because I got all these great friends. I sometimes think Job had it easy. Because I have more than three. But it's constantly, I don't know, not sure. The president, the Congress, this China, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And I try to nicely, it's temporal, man. Why are you even there? Well, I can't. Plus, I'm getting older. I don't mean you, Phil, but my back's killing me. My hips are killing me. My knees are bothering me. I'm not as tired anymore. I can't fast. I'm thinking I'm going to have to start taking some insulin, you know. Why don't we just build a nursing home, I want to say to him. Why don't we change the church instead of gate? We put nursing gate. Home for the gate. That's why I got to keep it here and say, you know what? No. The promise of God. Okay, first, the word of God. Please, let it be a part of our life. Let it be a part of who we are. Again, he's not asking for scholarship. He doesn't demand anything. But it's so necessary for us. This history is a present truth. Second, is every man had a bow? I love this too because he leaves arrows out of it. So I kind of appreciate that. One of the things I love about the Bible because there's things that are there specific and things that are left out sometimes specific. The bow, though, how they wore the bow was not across the shoulder like now some of my friends, the guys who carry this way, but they carried it across their body and across their back this way. That's how they carried the bow. So they had the arrows probably in another pouch. But the bow always is significant of the covenant of God. Those things that he has promised. If there's ever a day for us to embrace the promise of God, it's now. All the way back, I'm not going to do it here. I'm going to do it in the other church probably tomorrow morning. Something totally different here, but in regards to some of this, is the things that the Lord has promised us are things that we can hold on to. Things that he has declared over history. Personally, the beautiful thing about, you know, and I still go to some churches that don't believe in prophecy or that I even exist. I'm there, though, and I don't know how they can think that because I'm standing there, you know what I mean? And then things are just undeniable as they always are, and I still think, what do you think? I don't know. I don't know if I believe this. Okay. But will you come back next year? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would you come twice a year? Absolutely. We still don't believe in you, but we like having you here. All right. I'm good at that. You don't have to believe in me. Believe in that one. That's all good, though. But it's kind of funny, you know. It's just to me, just fun like this. Whether the promise comes prophetically, through dream, through vision, this is obviously the sure word of prophecy. And no matter how you feel about prophecy or things that will come out of my mouth or anyone else's mouth, I certainly believe in it. It's the one way he speaks. But however it came, though, notice I wear it. I walk around with it. I never take it off. It's who I am. But notice it's on my back. See, I like that. I don't know how you spent most of your life, but I spent a lot of my life, the first 20 years of my life, like this. Because I don't know what I left behind me or what I said or what's coming up. But But man, since I've been born again, there's one thing I never do is I don't have to look back. It's forward because I know that the Lord is carrying his covenant. He will restore the years. He will restore the days, the weeks. He will do stuff in my past that only he can do. He'll recover everything. He'll cause me to be everything I need to be no matter what has happened. And even when I make mistakes right now, like Abraham, if I'm not doing everything I'm supposed to do, he will still bring to pass what he has said. So when it comes to my children or my grandchildren or your children or your grandchildren, God will do what he said he will do. It's a covenant. They never took it off and put it down like this. I'm sure they took off the arrows probably instead of now, but they wore that. It was the covenant. It began with Noah. Isn't it nice? I just had a picture yesterday from a cousin of my cousin who lives down there. They were in Orlando. He sent me, he goes, you'll like this. And it was, you know how the Florida sunsets are. Beautiful river, but it had this huge rainbow down there because it's so flat, all the way across with all these vibrant colors. He said, I thought you would like this. And I thought, because you know what that means. Every time it rains, the Lord says, remember the Lord. Okay, three, you good? Third thing, finally, was spears. They all had them. You know what I like about spears? Especially like javelin throwers, if you ever threw, and I tried to throw the javelin, but it kept hitting me in the back of my head for some reason. Every time I threw it, it would clip me like that, and clip me like that. I had this big wound over here, but because I wanted this to throw it, I'd throw it, and the end would hit me. So I had to stop doing that. I threw the shot put instead. 112 pounds I was. I enjoyed it. I was a pole vaulter, and I just didn't like it much. And other things, but anyway. Yeah. But when you throw a spear, you don't really know where it lands. It's prayer for us. They all had a spear. They would throw it. Throw it. I want to encourage us in two ways this morning. Please spend time with him personally, intimately, and have a prayer life. So this morning was my days, and I don't mean to talk about it, I'm just encouraging you that I'm living in the same world as us. And sometimes people will say, well, Jay, you live in a different way. No. Same world, same thing, everything. Not saying this. I'm just saying I'm with us. I'm with you. It's us together. And so I've had the set, which I never did in my early years, a set prayer life. It begins on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's set. This church is set. They're set certain days. They get a little bit more than you because of who they are, our relationship. Certain days, this is how it is. This is our prayer. He can invade it, but it's a thing. How is it possible? Just gotta ask you, how can I be in my room in a motel room in Bridgewater, pray for a church in California, a friend in India, and what's going on in China? How can I hear, touch that? How is it possible? Come on, man. Can you imagine he would receive our prayer and he would carry it out in the world? I know I'm not, it's sometimes it's just 5 minutes, sometimes it's longer, but it won't go a day without that day being a day of prayer. When we first got together, it began an immediate fast for a church I knew not of. They had no kids for them, for their families, for their lives. It was supposed to be this way. Him with me. Man, can you imagine us? It's just two of us will agree. Touch anything, anything, anything. Put my hand on the capital, on a nation. He will do it. There's not a more powerful nation in the world than this holy nation. There's none. Please, please, I'm begging you, spend some intimate time that eventually the prayer of God will be in us and will not launch just spears without knowledge or not knowing, but they'll be directed. They'll be directional. They'll be specific, and they'll change everything. We're on the offense. Okay, two defensive things, and I'm done. You all right? Good? The first one is they all had a shield. It was a short shield, not a full body shield like Goliath's servant, shield bearer, armor bearer was. It was a short, it was close fighting. So if somebody struck you, you just put the shield out. Now I know Paul uses the shield of faith in Ephesians 5, it's Ephesians 6 against principalities, but I have found that most of my fights are with people. In some cases, I prefer the devil because the devil has some fear. People have no fear. Carnality doesn't submit to God at all, ever. The devils are a little afraid of him, like, oh, it's God. Carnality, I can't use the words I'm thinking. I just can't. I've been in New York 3 times this year already. So, you know, yeah, some words are legal there. I don't know why that is. But I can't use them. I'm thinking of them, though. You know? Yeah. Okay. You see, I'm in New Jersey. I can't say this in Florence, South Carolina. It just would not be good. I may not come back there. It's love. It's our first defense to everybody. How are you going to treat your enemy, Jay? I'm going to shield them off. How are you going to do it? I'm going to love them. Does it make sense? Oh, it makes sense. It never fails. Prophecy? Now here comes my non-prophetic people who don't believe in prophecy. Will fail. Oh, yeah. A lot of people say a lot of things. They say it's prophecy. Love never fails. And so when I'm being attacked, I love. Sometimes the most love I can do is just not say anything. That's about as much as I have. Sometimes I go home and grit my teeth and say in my bathroom, I want to kill them. That's about as much love as I can muster. You all right with this? Yeah, this is really real world. Although I don't go, thank you for talking about me like this. You've been doing it for 5 years? Oh, I just want you to know I love you. No, I'm not doing that. But not doing this is love. Or this. Or this. Especially most of them, I can just go to their house, knock their door down, and slap them silly. Which I think Nehemiah did, and I wish that was still legal. There's a few parents I wanted to pluck out their hair and their beard and say, you ever let your kid do that again, I'm going to kill you. That was Nehemiah. We can't do that, unfortunately. But I would like to sometimes, especially since I can. Oh, yeah. I was just with some, you know, it was holidays, so I was with some family like you. There's a few family members that I would just as soon take out. Is that okay? I mean, life would be a lot easier. 4 hours of putting up with this. I got Ajita here. This is a holiday. I'm not enjoying any of it. I can't wait to leave. And then when I'm leaving, they're saying, you're not going yet, are you? Going? I didn't even want to come here. But because I'm a good Christian following the Lord inside of myself like some idiot, I'm here serving you and loving you at the same time. I want to take my shield and hit you with it. So my defense mechanism, I'm going to walk in love. We're going to walk in love. It's our strength. It's how they'll know we're his disciples. It's just the reality of who we are. We can do it. Okay, the last one, the fifth one, is they wore a habergeon, it was called. The Philistines called it a coat of mail. Goliath had one on. What it was it was brass woven into silk for the Jew. The word means a turning. That's what it is. And so that if you were struck in the back, even by an arrow, because of the brass was turned like this, it literally would turn the blade out like that. That's why Goliath was impenetrable to his body by anything. And so they all wore one. Here's what it is. Please get this. Forgiveness. You know what Jesus said. He said this thing about turning. If they slap you on one cheek, turn. Give them the other. Unfortunately, I have 4 cheeks. No. I'm just teasing you there now. I have to behave myself now a little bit more. In other words, there's no end to the turning. I have a lot of my friends who said, well, I gave them 2 cheeks and that's the end. I said, no, you got more cheeks than that. And the other cheeks are not as pleasant as those cheeks are. It's just forgiveness. Remember how I started this morning. I'm going to certainly do some a different way in the morning, but something the Lord is returning back to the people of God. And in the restoration of things, there's always an opposition out and in. A lot of it's just me, us, you, me. And so I've got to have this weaponry. I need the Word of God because it supports what I'm feeling. It guides me, leads me. I need intimacy with the living Word because when I eat that Word, I live by it. I live by him. I've got to have that covenant. I've got to know it. I got to know what he's promised me. Even if I'm an idiot, a fool, even when I'm stubborn, which I can be, doesn't matter. He keeps his word. I need to have this spear life. Boy, I want you to set it. Ask me, I'll mail it to you. I have to re-mail it to my family members because they forget. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, sometimes three times on Wednesday, sometimes all day Wednesday, all day Thursday. It doesn't matter. I could be out in the mall and throw a spear. Sometimes I do the motion of it. Standing in Starbucks, and I'll just go. Guy in front of me goes like this. The guy in back of me goes to Dunkin' Donuts. I don't know why that is. Where are you going? I'm just throwing spears here. What's the matter with you? Please, can we be? I used to leave it to the women because I was a man. I wasn't really intuitive enough. I didn't pray. I just kind of hung out with the word and stuff. And the Lord really had to deal with me. You got to throw spears. Your life is a spear now. Let the shield be our defense, and let's wear the habergeon. It's the stand. Thank you. Address Nehemiah's words one more time before I pray. Remember the Lord. He's great. Oh, man. Awesome. Let's begin to fight for our brothers. Fight for our sisters. Fight for our wives. It's amazing husbands weren't in there. Fight for our home. So Father, I just thank you for this morning, for the historical letter, credible, the words, even Nehemiah's words ring out, do not be afraid. Lord, let us not fear anything, the day, nor the night, nor the hour. Let us believe you, hold on to you. Father, I thank you for this morning, for these awesome people, these great people. This church and what you're doing here. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. How about you give the Lord a hand for me? Amen. Please sit. So I got a little more time, Pastor. 11:20.